Exodus 7, verses 14 through 24. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning, as he is going out in the water, stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him, and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile. And the Lord said to Moses, Say to Aaron, Take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals, their ponds, and all their pools of water, so that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile. And all the water in the Nile turned into blood. And then fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt, but the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house and did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
From darkness to light, this is the story we all share as the people of God. He draws us out to draw us in. From the birth of Israel to the church today, God delivers and dwells with his people. This story began several thousand years ago, and it began with a promise from God to Abraham that he would make his offspring more numerous than the stars in the sky. A great nation who would one day dwell in the promised land. More than 400 years passed, and Abraham's descendants had not seen this promise fulfilled. Instead, the Israelites lived as foreigners in the land of Egypt. Fearing that the Hebrews would grow into a mighty nation and overtake them, the Pharaoh of Egypt forced them to work as slaves, but Israel continued to grow. In response, the Egyptians increased their oppression of God's people, and Pharaoh gave a terrible decree. Every son born to the Hebrews would be thrown into the river. But a Levite couple defied this order, trusting God's will for their son's life. And God did have a plan for this child. Pharaoh's daughter found the baby and took pity on him. She named him Moses because he was drawn out of the water. As Moses grew older and saw the suffering of his people, anger burned within him. When he witnessed an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, Moses killed the man and fled Egypt to hide in the desert. Years passed, and Moses made a new life for himself in Midian. Then one day, the voice of the Lord called out to him from a burning bush. God told Moses that he saw the persecution of his people in Egypt, and he heard their cries. He promised to deliver the Israelites from slavery, and he commanded Moses to go before Pharaoh on their behalf. Moses was terrified, so God sent Moses' brother Aaron to go with him. The brothers went before Pharaoh, performing signs and wonders, but Pharaoh would not listen, so God brought down plagues upon Egypt. Yet Pharaoh's heart remained hard as stone.
As I was sitting back there, I thought of a show that we used to love as a family. Everybody loved Raymond. I don't know if y'all remember that, but Ray Romano had a theory that I feel like I failed to do. He said his wife asked him to do the laundry once, and he messed up the laundry on purpose that she never asked him to do it again. And so I feel like I should have messed up the last time I preached here so that you guys wouldn't have added me back. But nonetheless, Ryan makes bad decisions, and here I am. In the book of Exodus, what I want to talk about today is the plagues. I want to go through the plagues with you, and I want to apply them to you and have you have us think about it, because one of my intentions is the story of Exodus is your story. The story of Exodus is all of our stories. Just like the Egyptians, just like the Israelites, we were drawn to slavery, if you're a Jesus follower, and drawn into a covenant relationship with himself. So what I want to do in talking about the plagues is I'd like to start this morning by telling you a part of our adoption story. If you're here last time, you remember, you probably don't. I have four children, of which two of them are, our oldest are biological, and our youngest are adopted. So the youngest two, can I just take this off for now? Is that okay? Thank you. Amen. Okay.
All right. Got it. So I have four kids, and two of them are adopted. And the youngest of the youngest two, my oldest daughter, when we adopted her, was three, and she's now nine. She's about 10. And when we had our oldest daughter, what was amazing to us is when we first had her, she came up to us, and especially to my wife, and she just threw herself into my wife's arms and just loved on my wife, and immediately would just go with my wife wherever my wife would take her. And my wife had been praying for this adoption for like 15 years. Like, ever since she was a small child, she goes, I just knew I was going to adopt. And so her heart was already ready for him. And this little girl comes up and hugs her and is ready to go anywhere. And my wife is like, the Lord has answered my prayers. This little girl's heart is ready to accept the love of a mother. But what we soon realized is that my little girl's heart in that instant in doing that was actually a sign of her heart being incredibly broken. An incredibly broken heart. You see, my daughter, as I said last time, we were her fifth home. And so she had three foster homes. The first home was her biological home that she was taken from. Then she went through three foster houses, and then she got to ours. And in each of those houses, she called the female figure mom, right? So this was mom one, mom two, mom three, and mom four. And then when she got to my wife was mom number five. In fact, anybody in her life that resembled, that was a female and resembled some sort of security, some sort of identity, some sort of provision, she would call them mom. In fact, I remember once we were up at the Kamek pool up in, well, Kamek Village, it's up there, and that's where they keep the Kamek pool. And we were at a party, and we remember her, she ran out of like the swim house, whatever those are called, and she ran to another mom of a kid that was there. And the mom of that kid, she jumped up in their arms and loved on her, and we are sure, we just watched the whole thing from across the pool. We know if that mom said, let's get in the car and drive somewhere else, my dog would have been gone. Would have just left with a complete stranger. You see, my daughter had attachment issues. Still has attachment issues, but had a grander amount of attachment years ago. Her perception of what a true mother was so wounded, was so scarred, that anything that looked like a mother should attach herself to. My wife, as you can expect, was jealous for my daughter's love. My wife knew as her mother, and I knew it as her father, that only in a right relationship with us, getting her safety and security and identity from her real mother and father, would her heart actually be healed? Would she actually adjust to reality? reality and find that healing, right? And it sounds weird in a biological world for those of you that only have bio kids, but in a biological world, you don't have to teach your kids what a mother and father are. But in an adopted world, you have to do that. So, because of this, my wife and I did a weird thing in our family. And it's going to sound weird to your ears. But what we had to do is for 3 or 4 months, we had to tell my family and my friends and my church family, we had to tell all of them for a period of time until we say, stop, you cannot pick up our child. You cannot give our child food. You cannot give our child a drink. If our child gets cut and needs a Band-Aid, you cannot put that Band-Aid on. For a period of time, if they want to crawl and stand on your lap and receive love, you cannot allow them to do that. Because our daughter needed to know what a mother and father were. And so for this period of time, every time our daughter got thirsty, we were the ones to get her water. Every time she got hungry, we were the ones to get food. Every time she got tired, we had teenage boys, and one of the glories of having teenagers is we can tell them, go put your sister to bed. We had to stop that for a couple of months. We had to do it on our own. All right, I'll get it for Monday Night Football. I'll go put the girls to bed. We had to put Band-Aids on. We did all of this. No one else is allowed to do that for them. We literally stopped our entire life, and we arranged the world of the people around us so that they could learn this valuable lesson. Who is their mother? Who is their father? And only in that knowledge, we believe that she could have a little heart healed, her little spirit healed, also live in the freedom that kids have when kids know that they're loved and protected by their parents. There's a freedom that comes with that. And only in giving that to her as a gift could she live in that freedom. I bring this up, and I bring that long introduction up because I believe this passage, the plagues, speak to our lives in the same way and speak about it in the service. Let me ask you a question. When I ask you a question, I want you to speak back to me. None of them are really hard. Maybe. I hope so. So here's the test. What country did the book of Exodus begin? What country did the book of Exodus begin? It began in which country? Egypt. Good. Egypt 3,000 years ago, right? 3,000 years ago. In Egypt 3,000 years ago, something that you probably know about Egypt is they had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and thousands of gods, depending on which source you're checking. You have God, you have the God of the sun, and the God of the Nile, and the God of fertility, and the God of pizza. I love that God. And on and on and on, hundreds of thousands of gods. Very modern society, the biggest empire of the world. Let me say that again. There's a very modern society, the biggest empire of the world, just like America. We think that 3,000 years ago, they're incredibly outdated. Part of the biggest strength in the world at that time, very modern, just like America, they had a pluralistic culture. I have my God, you have your gods, right? And they would say things like this. America, finish my sentence for me. You can have your gods. You can believe in whatever you want to, as long as what? As long as you don't push it on me. As long as you don't expect me to believe like you believe, as long as you don't expect me to obey your God's ways of doing things. Right? You see, back in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, Pharaoh, representing America and or Egypt, asked a very modern question. Pharaoh asked this question. That went backwards. He asked this question. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? That's a very modern question. Who is this Lord? Who is this Jesus that I should listen to you and obey his voice? It's a question that all of us answer with our lives. It's a question that you answer with your very life. You answer this question. It's a question our culture asks all the time. In fact, as you guys get into small groups, this is the first question that I kind of gave you guys to talk about in your small groups as you process this together. If someone asked you, and they're going to ask it in this way, this is the way that they were asked, and I understand. If someone asks you, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? How would you answer that? How would you answer that in your life? How would you answer that today in America in 2019 that it would make sense? Because you see, the Pharaoh and the Israelites are in the same boat that we are. They are. We're in a pluralistic culture, which means, I want you to understand something about the Pharaoh and the encounter. Pharaoh was not upset that the Israelites had their own God, Yahweh. That wasn't offensive to him. Like, if he came and say, hey, we found this God, Yahweh, he took us to the bush, this is God of Israel, this is our God. Great. No problem whatsoever. The only problem with Pharaoh came in when they said, our God is Yahweh, and you're bound to obey him. He is the ruler of all, and he impedes on your freedom, right? This is the problem with America. We say, I believe in Jesus. No one cares if you believe in Jesus until you say, I think he's the only God that impedes on what you consider to be freedom. That's when the trouble comes. It's not. It's our problem. It's like my daughter. Our problem is the same as theirs. Just like my daughter, she was tossed around from house to house, calling non-mom after non-mom people who weren't going to provide for her, people who weren't going to stick around, people who weren't going to protect her, calling them mom, and she kept doing that, and because of that, her heart was broken. Just like that, the people in Israel, the people in America, asked Pharaoh's question, who is the Lord that should obey his voice? And we go to non-God after non-God after non-God, and we call them God, and it breaks our hearts. It breaks our hearts. So in this context, see, what was read this morning is, and you probably know this from, if you've heard this story before, is when the question is asked, who's the Lord that I should obey his voice? The answer that God comes back with in the plagues is this, by these plagues, you will know that I'm the Lord. And so what I think we'll see today, and here's me and my premise, you're like, what was Josh talking about today? My main premise is this, God mercifully exposes our idolatry so that we can worship the one true. God mercifully exposes our idolatry so that we can worship the one true God. So that being said, what I want to do as we begin into our text is ask you a quick question. We've all seen the Prince of Egypt, and what's interesting is I realize that some of you haven't, because I'm getting to that age of, I remember a movie coming out, and it actually came out before any of my kids were born, and I've got some older kids, you know? So I was like, oh, none of the teenagers have actually seen this. But most of us have seen the Prince of Egypt, or have kind of graphs down scenarios when you're a kid. Of the 10th plague, you have the gnats, the locusts, the cattle, the boils, lima beans, whatever else is in there, right? And so here's my question for you. Why did God bring on the 10th plagues? Why? Why did you've heard the story before? You believe in the story. Why did God bring on the 10th plague? The answer, by the way, is not because the Egyptians sinned. You and I have sinned, and the Arkansas River has not turned into blood, right? So the answer is not because they sinned. Why did he do it like this at this time? God could have done anything to show the Egyptians he was in charge. He could have brought, he's done this a number of times in Scripture, he could have brought in another country to take over the Egyptians and overpower them. He could have sent an angel down with gleaming armor and a sword and Chick-fil-A, manna from heaven, and shown them who is the Lord. But he didn't do that, right? Why did God bring 10 plagues to you? The answer is this, I believe. This is a God fight. The plagues is a fight between gods, right? It's a fight in one corner stands the one true God, Yahweh, and in the other corner stands all the gods of Egypt, right? And they need to go, ding, 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 right? In fact, God says this bluntly. In Exodus chapter 12, he says, I'm going to bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt and show them I am the Lord. It's like, I went to public high school. In public high school, if you heard fight, 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 people ran, and you saw these two people getting into something, it's pushed into a locker until a teacher gets in the middle of it, right? The pledge for a battle, and all you hear is fight, 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 fight. This is a proving ground. The pledge are a proving ground. In fact, you see it in the opening heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the river. Confront him on the bank of the Nile and take in your hand the staff that was changed into his name. Then say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go, so that they may worship you in the wilderness. But until now you have not listened. And this is what the Lord says. By this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that's in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. The fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink its water. For those of you that remember your Egyptian mythology, which was not meaning, again, I'm not the focus, so I had to look it up. The god of the Nile was a god named Hapi. Right? Not H-A-P-U-I, but H-A-P-I. And Hapi was the god that was in charge of flooding the Nile. And it's all, let me get this right, he, she, and Dragon's figure, was also the lord of the fishes and the birds and the marshes and the lord of the river bringing vegetation. Hapi was the god of the full and rich life. When Hapi was happy, he brought flooders, he brought the flooding of the Nile, which brought food for everyone. Hapi was in the upper echelon of the Egyptian gods. They really, really worshiped Hapi. He's above like the god Cheetos, Chester, right? And God sends Moses, these are good jokes, people. And God sends Moses to Pharaoh, who did, in fact, ask the question, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice, right? And so Moses and his brother Aaron go and do, that's another joke, go and do what God said, and it continues in verse 20 and 21. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised the staff in the presence of Pharaoh, and the officials that struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed in blood. The fish in the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. Some people, so this, you see what just happened. What just happened is you had God versus happy. God versus happy. God versus happy. God wins. Right? And not only does God defeat this one in the plague, some people have taken considerable time in their life to put charts together on this subject, and I've taken a little time to steal their work and put it on the screen. These are some of the Egyptian gods that were defeated in the plague. So you had, within that plague, I'm going to look on this, he defeated Geb, the god of the dust of the earth. With the sick cattle plague, he defeated Hathor, the goddess of fertility. With the plague of darkness, this is one you probably know, he defeated Ra, the god of the sun, which is the most worshipped and revered god in Egypt after Pharaoh, and the list goes on. God, in his mercy, is revealing to the Egyptians and to the Israelites that they have built their hope and their dreams and their identity on what is false, on a deck of cards, a house of sand. It's a lie. Which leads me to the second question that I want you guys to talk about in your small groups this week, if you guys get together, which is this. What serves as small, as false gods in your life and in our culture? What serves as false gods in your life and in our culture? Sure, we don't serve physical idols anymore. I doubt that any of you in your house have physical idols that you have made and or bought and have set up. We look upon these types of cultures and we're like, how foolish were they? They made these idols with their own hands, and then they're worshiping these idols. How lame does it get, right? But listen, I've been some version of a pastor here in Little Rock for 12 plus years now. Youth pastor, assistant pastor, head pastor, whatever. And here's what I know. You can't convince me that the good majority of our people here in near Little Rock, which I love so much, are worshiping at an altar of idols I say it as bravely as I can to you. I would convince that because you are a human being, people worship the altar of comfort. That was the Egyptian god of happy. Some of us worship the altar of beauty. We don't call it the Egyptian goddess Hebe, but we give everything to it. Do we not? Or we worship the altar of power. We worship at the altar of family. We worship at the altar of romantic love. I can name all the Egyptian gods and goddesses. We just take the name and continue to worship. To be honest, most of us are pretty cool with that. I mean, the reality is we're cool with Jesus. We're cool with God. And I know, and I say this, and I'm not putting this on you. I'm putting it as much on myself because, I'm a professional Jesus follower. I get that. But a lot of times we are cool with God as long as, and we will worship God as long as he lets us have this. As long as you don't touch this area, as long as you continue to let me get my identity from this area, we're still cool. And I'll still worship you and I'll still show up at church. But God doesn't play these games because of his mercy. He steps into your life. He steps into our life. And he answers the question that you are answering with your very life today. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? And here's the reality. Most of us don't want to answer this question. Your small groups will be interested to see how it goes. Because we end up doing what just Pharaoh did. Check out what Pharaoh did. Moses and Aaron go out and do exactly what they're told to do. And it says this is what happens. But the Egyptians did the same thing by their secret arts. They've been reading Harry Potter books. And Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Instead, he turned and went into his palace and did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get drinking water because they could not journey the water of the river. I can't even imagine how the little Rockians would handle that. Drinking water out of a puddle. I mean, like, most people are like, you give them tap water, they're like, oh my God, did you even filter this, right? And you're like, no, it's from the tap. And they're like, are you feeding your dog? You know? That's my impression of Ryan. I think it's pretty spot on. You see the insanity, though, don't you? Right? I mean, Pharaoh is now satisfied with drinking from puddles beside the raging river of the Nile instead of repenting of his idolatry and, despite the evidence right in front of him, turning and answering the question, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? He's got the answer right in front of him. Instead of doing that, he does what most of us do here in America. Most of Grace Church does, what most of St. Andrews does, what most of Cornerstone does, he does what most of us do. When something like this happens to us, when we look into our idolatry, when we look into where we're getting our satiation, our comfort, our identity outside of God, and we realize it's an idol, but we say, it's okay, I'm going to hold on to it. The same thing happens to you that happens to everyone who goes through this. And that's this. Rejection of God's correction will lead your heart to being hard. Rejection of God's correction will lead your heart to being hard. At the end of the plagues, throughout the plagues, there's this little phrase, a little phrase that you probably heard. It comes back up in the New Testament, by the way. And Pharaoh's heart became hard. And Pharaoh's heart became hard. Pharaoh's heart became hard. Or God hardened Pharaoh's heart. It changes right there in the 6th and 7th plague. I want you to think about this. Here's another question that you guys know the answer to. I know that some of you might be doctors, but you don't have to be a doctor to answer this question. Here's a question. America, what is the leading cause of death? What kills more people in America than anything else? What kills more people in America than anything else? Heart disease. Right? 1 out of every 4 people in America die from a heart-related event. They have a heart attack, they have a stroke, heart blockage, whatever the case may be. And we also have already asked you, I know most of you aren't a doctor, but I already asked you why is this the case. You know why it's the case. The reason it is because in America, we pay $10 a month to the gym that we don't use. We spend $10 a day on hamburgers that we do use, right? Because, and I get it, hamburgers are tastier than the gym, right? So I get why. And we can this safety and security and true freedom and continue to reject that, what's going to happen is your heart will become harder. Think about my daughter for just a second. We rearranged her life. Intentionally rearranged her life. We arranged everyone's life around us so that she could learn that Julie was her mom, that I was her dad, and that we were her friend. She didn't understand the term for her family, but we were her forever family. Let me ask you a question. I know you're not a psychologist, but you know the answer to this. What would have happened to that little girl's heart if she would have rejected what we did for her and continued to find her identity and attempted to find her security and protection somewhere else? What would have happened? Her little heart would be hard as a stone right now. And it'll only get worse. It'll only get worse, right? The same thing happens in your life. Listen to me. Here's what happened in the place. God is revealing to the Egyptians that no amount of wealth, no amount of might, no amount of beauty, no amount of security from outside of this can comfort the soul. Who knows this better than America? We know this better than anybody else. Not even if you're not a Christian, you're about to have to agree with me. Think about it. We have orthopedic pillows, and we have beds made out of space-age technology. Like, NASA put this stuff in their spaceships, and we're like, I want to sleep on that. And so we got it, and we put it in our beds, and we lay it, and it's like going back into your mom's womb. Like, it's amazing. You lay it, it's like, oh, what is happening? This is so great. But here's what we know about the world that we live in 2017 scientifically. We are more sleepless than any culture that has come before us. We are more stressed than any culture. Our children are more stressed than any group of children that has ever been. We are more anxious and we are lonelier than any generation that has come before us. You know this, you watch the news. For all of our air conditioning, for all of our beds, for all of our vacations, for all of our lake houses, for all of our wealth and luxury, which we all live in because we're Americans, we Americans are people who are unsettled and anxious because our idols are being exposed. Our idols. I'm not talking about outside of this room. I'm talking about our idols are being exposed. Even our culture screams out, this is not working. And your soul will not find satiation in the things you're chasing worship. You cannot continue to reject God's mercy and have a soft heart for your idols. And here's the scary thing about it. God will let you reject him. God will let you do it. He allowed Pharaoh to reject him over and over again and had disastrous consequences on Pharaoh. If you think about it, it had disastrous consequences on everybody around Pharaoh that he's connected to. God will allow you to do the same thing. He will allow you, you know this, he'll allow you to reject him. He'll allow you to reject his ways. He'll allow you to reject his love. He'll allow you to reject his the times where he has you in hard times to teach you something, to form you into something, you can reject him in those times. You can. It'll harden your heart. You will become numb to true love. You can't outsmart that. You will become numb to wisdom. You will become numb to discernment. You will become numb to true justice. We all ask a question, just like Pharaoh, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? We know the truth of all things is this. Jesus is God and God alone, and he is jealous for you. In the plagues, God is revealing something about himself. But you and I know, Cornerstone Church, the most clear revelation that God has ever given to us is in the person and work of Jesus. Jesus the Christ. Jesus his Son. The most clear revelation we've ever received is when Jesus, God himself, went to the cross for you and for me see the result of the plagues for us? God himself loves you so much that he rearranged his life and the lives of those around him so he could come down, humble himself, take on the form of a human, go to the cross for you, and defeat death and all your enemies in the meantime. So that you can come alive. John 17 says it no clearer than this. John 17, chapter 3. This is eternal life. This is life. This is life. Listen, I'm a herald. Listen, this is life. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is life. This is life. Everything outside is an idol and an image to crush your heart. This is life. Your greatest happiness, cornerstone, will happen when you accept the mercy of God and allow him to destroy the idols in your life. Allow him to destroy the idols so that you may have true and full abundant life. Let me pray for you guys. Father, we come to you and I am thankful for my friends here. I'm thankful for their heart for you. We praise you because you are a God that is jealous for us. A God who is not satisfied with our idolatry. We thank you for destroying everything that has come between you and us, adopting us into your family through your son's work on the cross. Father, I want to repent of my idols first. And I want to beg through the Holy Spirit that you work in the hearts of my friends here and allow them to become unsatisfied with their idols. Allow them to see clearly what they are and what they're doing to themselves and their family. Father, purify Cornerstone Church so that they may be the church plant they want to be, bringing your name, your glory to us, Lord. Father, soften our hearts. The hardness that we allow to build up in there, chip away with your spirit. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Please kneel for a few minutes.